excuse me, wasn't planning on saying this, but I think as some of you know, every Friday on my day off, I'm going down and helping my brother Jim try to get situated for a major move out of his house and into some assisted living, and I'm really starting to learn things about my brother I never knew before. He will be 90 in October. When I was 12 years old, actually, he was mustered out of the Army down in Indian Town Gap. He served over in occupied Japan, worked in the Daiichi building, and unknown to our family until actually we never found out till after he was married, he actually made some trips into Korea and was wounded, and we never knew that until about 20 years after he was married. My mother was going through some things at home and found his purple medal. And we just got to talking the other day as we were going around some cemeteries, and he said, I really cannot deal with Korea anymore. Apparently he was over there more than what we ever thought. And I learned that he had 3 sharpshooters awards, which we never knew. And he said, you know, I got 4 or 5 good conduct medals. And he said, you get those for not getting caught. So I think people in the military would probably understand that. But Memorial Day, we are so thankful for those who have served our country and those who are serving. And in a way, I was going to apologize for not having a patriotic message. If I were doing communion, I would tie that in. But the more I got to thinking about it, we honor our soldiers today. And there's a song that Doug Oldham sings. You know, it's not the news media, it's not this or that, it's the soldiers who have given us our liberty and our freedom and our liberties. So this morning, I really want us to take a look at what I would call the fourfold meaning of the cross. And I'm going to ask you to stand. I only have 2 verses of scripture I want to read. They are, excuse me, taken from Galatians chapter 2, verse 20, and also Galatians 6 and verse 14. 2 and verse 20, most of us are familiar with this. I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. Galatians 2:20. Galatians 6 and verse 14, but God forbid that I should boast except in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom the world has been crucified to me and I to the world. Father, as we come to you this morning, we would just ask of you that you would bless your word to our hearts and lives and be with those, Heavenly Father, who may be here and really have no appreciation of what the cross means. I just pray the Holy Spirit will take the word of God and use it in a magnificent way to your honor and to your glory. For we pray in Jesus' name, amen. Please be seated. There is a late gentleman by the name of Dr. Addison Rawls, and I have a quote in your introduction by him. It's kind of interesting because basically he once prayed, Lord, I thank you that you have not made it easy to fail. I thank you that you have made it not easy to fail. You know, when I first read that prayer, I thought he was completely wrong because you see failure all around you. You see it in the business world. I've seen it in the church. I've seen it in my personal life. And most of us would say it really is pretty easy to be a failure when you stop to think about it. And yet, when you get into the Word of God, the reality of it all is this. It really is, if you are walking according to God's law, it really is not easy to fail. Because what we take a look at in these verses is simply this. God has made an abundant provision for his children to live the Christian life. And if we are Christ followers, then basically we have a lot of provision against failure. One illustration back in 2 Peter chapter 1, verses 2 and 3, Peter says this. Grace and peace be multiplied to you in the knowledge of God and Jesus Christ our Lord, as his divine power has given us all things that pertain to life and godliness, through the knowledge of him who has called us by his own glory and virtue. And you read through texts like that, and so there are questions that come up. For instance, is there anything that we really need for godly living? God has provided it for us in Jesus Christ. We notice that this is not a promise of something that is going to happen, but it is something that God has done for us now. It is not a future event. Something that already has been done, something that God has provided for us and he has given to us. And so that tells us that if we are to live a godly life, Christ has provided everything that we need, and God has already made provision. All we need to do really is to be students of the Word of God, study to show yourselves approved unto God, and basically realize that the Holy Spirit dwells and abides within us. And it is through his power that we have victory to live the Christian life. So with that being said, I want us to take a look at what I would call the fourfold meaning of the cross. And the first one is very simply this. The cross is a place of appeasement. A theological term there is propitiation. It's a place of appeasement. In other words, it is the place where sacrifice has been made. It is the place where the sin question has been dealt with once and for all. And so what is the message of the cross if we boil it down to a minimum? It's simply this. We've all sinned. We've all come short of the glory of God. Wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life. How? Through Jesus Christ, our Lord and our Savior. And so we come to the realization there is deliverance. No matter where man is found, deliverance is there. So God extended grace. He extended mercy. He sends his Son to die in our place, pay the penalty for our sin, and we come to see that in God's divine plan, there came that event where the Word became flesh, dwelt among us. We celebrate that at Christmas, obviously. We come to see that he who knew no sin and lived in heaven with his Father came to this earth and took upon himself the limitation of a human being. And really, that's the glorious message of the gospel. But the glorious message of the gospel doesn't end in Bethlehem or anywhere. It eventually will end at Calvary and at the open tomb. And as we take a look at the cross, as we take a look at the suffering and the agony that Christ went through as he made that sacrifice there, who of us really, when all is said and done, can fully appreciate everything that Christ endured for our sins? I've said this once before, but if you've ever seen the Passion of the Christ, you will never take communion the same. If you've ever seen that movie, you just will never, ever forget the agony and the suffering that Jesus Christ went through for you and for me. And again, we come to the realization that the sin debt has been paid in full. In fact, in one of our hymns, we sometimes sing, "Full Atonement Can It Be? Hallelujah." What a Savior. He paid the price for your sin, for my sin, for the sins of the entire world. So again, the cross is the place of appeasement. Again, the Apostle Paul writes in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 21. Listen to what he has to say there. 2 Corinthians 5, 21, he says, "For he made him who knew no sin to be sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God in him." Through the cross, through the shed blood of Jesus Christ, the debt of my sin has been paid, it has been canceled, and there will come that day, if you are in Christ Jesus, when you will stand before your heavenly Father and you will be declared righteous through the blood of Jesus Christ. And again, the reality is that sacrifice was made to appease the penalty of sin. "Because I live, you too shall live." Jesus said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life." And really, we take a look at this, and we live in a world where people tell us there are so many ways to get to heaven, if there is a heaven. So what do we believe? Do we believe the word of God? Do we believe what man has to say? The reality is the word of God makes it very clear. Hebrews chapter 9, verse 22, without the shedding of blood, there's no forgiveness. Absolutely none whatsoever. That's Hebrews 9, 22. And then in 1 John chapter 1, verse 7, we're very clearly told it is the blood of Jesus Christ, God's Son, that cleanses us from all sin. So again, there is no other way of salvation. Appeasement. Second aspect or fold, second fourfold of the fourfold meanings of the cross is this. The cross brings us to the point where it represents the defeat of the adversary of our souls. It represents the defeat of the adversary of our souls. The cross of Calvary does not represent, as someone once told me, does not represent the defeat of the Son of God. It doesn't represent that at all. It represents the unfolding of God's plan of redemption that begins way back in Genesis chapter 3 and verse 15. You remember the scene where man yields to sin? And I don't know if you ever noticed this before, but there are four beings that are arraigned before a holy and righteous God. He is the judge. And as these four beings come, first of all, there is the serpent. Secondly, there is the devil who used the serpent. Third, there is Adam. And fourth, there is Eve. And we take a look at them. One by one, God pronounces the judgment that is going to be upon them. He singles them out. He curses the serpent whom Satan uses. He curses Satan. And he places a curse upon a fallen world, upon man and woman. But again, even in the midst of that, he gives a promise. And that promise is given to Adam and Eve, that eventually the Messiah, the Son of God, is going to be wounded. He'll bruise the head of the serpent, but again his heel will be bruised. Five bleeding wounds he bears on Calvary. And again, we praise God that Jesus Christ is the victor. And regardless of how it may appear, regardless of the circumstances, we come to realize that Calvary is the place of victory. We realize the open tomb is the place, obviously, of ultimate victory. So even though it may seem on the outside that Satan has won, that victory is short-lived. In the light of eternity, it really is short-lived. The seed of the woman will bruise his head. In the Gospel of John, chapter 12, verses 20 through 36, it's an interesting event that takes place. There are some Greeks who come to Jesus, and they ask him questions. And kind of interesting how he responds to them, and he really gives them what I would call three terrific truths about the cross. John chapter 12, verse 31 contains them. First of all, he says, now is the judgment of the world. What does this prophet of Nazareth mean? Is he not the one who is going to stand before Pontius Pilate, before Imperial Rome, before the religious leaders of his day? Isn't he the one who is going to be judged? Not really, because as we take a look at everything that takes place, we come to see that it's the Roman government represented by Pontius Pilate. It's the Jewish religious leaders. It is Herod and others. They are the ones who are going to be judged. They're not the judge. They are going to be judged on the basis of their attitude and their belief toward the one who will die on that cross. And Jesus says very clearly, now. Not later. Now is the judgment of this world. But something else he says there as well is this. Now the ruler or the prince of this world is going to be cast out. Not sometime in the future, not tomorrow, but now the prince of this world is cast out. What does that mean? It means very simply this: the devil is a defeated foe, and there is no person living who has to be defeated by Satan.
no person living who has to be defeated by the temptations and the trials of this air. No person living, no matter how serious a habit you may have, no matter how serious a flaw you may have, no person living, no matter what your bondage may be, that you have to be subject to Satan. He is a conquered foe. And we need to realize that. It happened at the cross. Again, the hymn writer has put it so well. He breaks the power of canceled sin. He sets the prisoner free. His blood could make the vilest clean. His blood availed for me. So now, Jesus says, now is the prince of this world cast out. He is clearly speaking to those Greeks and to us about the defeat of Satan. So the sacrifice on the cross of Calvary is the place of defeat for the adversary of our souls. But the third thing that Jesus said is very simply this. He said, and I, if I be lifted up, I will draw all peoples to myself. And we realize he is lifted up at Calvary. Now, I got an important question to ask you. It's an easy one to answer, but it's a difficult one to answer. Question is very simply this. Who died on that old rugged cross that we sang about earlier? Who died? Well, what's the obvious answer? Who died? Louder. Jesus. That's the obvious answer, isn't it? When we ask the question, who died on that cross, we'd say the Lord Jesus Christ died on that cross. And we're absolutely right, but it goes further than that. In a little bit, I'll be looking at Romans chapter 6, verses 6 through 8, where Paul tells us that if you are a Christ follower, you have died on that cross with him. Galatians 2:20, which we already looked at, I am crucified where? With Christ. So the cross of Christ is not only a place of appeasement, but it's a place of victory over the devil and everything he has to throw against us. The third aspect of the cross that I would take a look at is this. The cross is a place where God has dealt with that which is in us, which is contrary to him. Again, the cross is the place where God has dealt with that which is in us, which is contrary to him. Romans chapter 6, verses 6 through 8. Listen to what Paul writes. Knowing this, that our old man was crucified with him, that the body of sin might be done away with, that we should no longer be slaves of sin. For he who has died has been freed from sin. Now, if we died with Christ, we believe we shall also live with him. Notice what Paul is saying here. If we died with Christ. He also says that our former man, or the old man, the former nature, was crucified with him. That old man obviously refers to what we were before we came into a personal relationship with Jesus Christ. And we need to realize, you know, when I go out, I don't try to get people to join a particular church, because church doesn't save people, Christ does. And we need to realize the most important thing in the world, obviously, is that personal relationship with Jesus Christ. Paul says the old man has been crucified with Christ. He's very clearly telling us we have died with Christ. That's our position. And if we have died with Christ, there will come that day when we will be gloriously resurrected with Christ. And so, again, for those who have experienced the new birth, and Jesus spoke to Nicodemus about that, obviously, in John chapter 3, for those who have experienced the new birth and are in Christ Jesus, we come to the realization sins are forgiven. Well, we were pastoring in Ridgeway back in the 60s, where our son Don has been for the last 17 years. One of the people God brought into our lives, actually in Canada, was the late F.H. Lacey. He was the last living member of the Cleveland Colored Quintet. You probably don't know anything about the Cleveland Colored Quintet, but back in the 1940s, Marie's laughing, she knows about them. Twyla would know about them. They were five colored men from Cleveland, Ohio, who traveled around singing the gospel of Jesus Christ. And Mr. Lacey was a grandfather to our son, Don. He's the first black person Don ever saw. And we could have died when it happened. We were in Fredericton, New Brunswick, and Mr. Lacey, who's taller than me, came in, put his arms out like this. Don is a little toddler, runs over to Lacey. Lacey picks him up, and Don is eyeballing him. And he reaches over, and he does this, and looks at his fingers. And he looks back at Mr. Lacey. From that point on, it was Grandpa Lacey. But he sang a chorus. Jesus sets me absolutely free. He died on Calvary to give me liberty. Jesus sets me absolutely free, and that's enough to make me sing. That's enough to make me sing. Yes, that's enough to make me sing. My sins are all forgiven. I'm on my way to heaven. That's enough to make me sing. Isn't that enough to make you sing? Your sins are all forgiven. You're on your way to heaven. That's what the cross and the open tomb is all about. So again, it's the place where God has dealt with that which was contrary to God. Now again, we live in this body of flesh. We live in a fallen world. And that brings me to the fourth point, which is very simply this. The cross is the place where God dealt with the world. The cross is the place where God dealt with the world. As you read through the scriptures, we become aware of the fact that in this world we have three enemies. They are identified as the world, the flesh, and the devil. We know from what we have already read in Galatians 2:20 and Galatians 6:14, we know that the flesh has been crucified with Christ. What about the world? What about this world in which we live with all of its temptations? Again, notice Galatians 6:14, which was the second verse that I read. It says this, God forbid that I should glory except in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ. Now notice, by whom the world has been crucified to me, and I to the world. The world has been crucified to me, and I to the world. So what Paul is telling us is very simply that God has dealt with the world in all of its opposition to him and to his children. God has dealt with this. The world was dealt with at the cross of Calvary once and for all. And we need to recognize that. In 1 John chapter 2, verse 15, John gives us this exhortation. 1 John 2:15, do not love the world or the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. The reality is this. This world is under the control of the evil one. This world has its appeal. This world has all of its temptations, and there are so many things out there that people can succumb to. There's so many things out there that Christians are entrapped by, and the reality is that the goddess of this world dangles all types of temptations in front of us, regardless of our age. But regardless of what the temptations are, they are boiled down to those three, the world, the flesh, and the devil. And when you take a look at the world, what does it represent? It represents pleasure, positions, and power. And people want to live for pleasure. People want to live for possessions. You remember the old bumper sticker years ago, he who has the most toys wins. What a fallen philosophy that is. And people want position. And the reality is this, the world can offer you nothing more. The world can offer you nothing more than pleasure, possessions, and position. And so you have the world, which is under the sway of Satan temporarily. It appeals to our appetite. It appeals to our avarice. It appeals to our ambition. So, it is at the cross of Calvary, I want to suggest to you, that all of the values of this world are put in perspective. It really is, because if you are in Christ Jesus, You have been crucified with him. The desires that he had should be your desires. The ambitions that Christ had should be your and my ambitions and your ambitions. For the person who is in the business world, all of a sudden, the world system is very repulsive. I've heard more than one person say, you know, I'm going to be a millionaire. I don't care who I have to climb over to get there. Don't care what I have to do. Don't care what I have to give up. I am going to be there. But to the child of God, that is something that is repulsive. And all of us, every one of us, we have temptations with the world, the flesh, and the devil. What do we do in those situations? We return to Calvary. We return to Calvary. We take a look at the sacrifice that was made there once and for all. And we come to the realization as Christ was nailed to that cross, I've been nailed to that cross with him. I have died with him. I have been risen with him. The late Dr. Keith Bailey, I remember one time attending a conference in Regina, Saskatchewan, and he was preaching a communion sermon, one of the greatest I ever heard, and he said, you know, every time you come to the Lord's table, you make a fresh trip to Calvary. He wasn't saying Christ is crucified anew and afresh, but all of a sudden, we make a trip to Calvary, and we are confronted with the reality, I have died with Christ, and because I've died with him, I will one day be risen with him. So again, where does this put the child of God? Well, we're told greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world, and we recognize that. The Holy Spirit abides within. But where does that put you and me as Christians today? After all, we live in this body of flesh. Our eyes see things that tempt us. Our ears hear things that tempt us. And we live in a fallen world. Again, you're familiar with the words of Paul, 2 Corinthians 5, verse 17. He says, therefore, if any man be in Christ Jesus, he is a new creation. What does that mean? Paul says it means that all things, the old things have passed away and all things have become new. So how do we make an application of this fourfold meaning of the cross? Let me ask you this. If you're here this morning and you have confessed Jesus Christ as your Lord and your Savior, what has really changed in your life since you surrendered your life to Christ? What has happened to those habits that were there before you became a Christian? What has happened to the language and the desires that were there before you became a Christian and gave your heart to Christ? Has the old really passed away? The reality is this. I don't know what your weak point is, but Satan does. And until you realize that, you will fall into sin. My weakest point through my life was my temper. I knew that, and it still is. And I can't control it, but Jesus Christ can. You see, that's the chink in my armor. Satan knows that. Where's he going to attack me? Right there. So again, I simply ask the question, what has changed in your life since you gave your heart and your life to Jesus Christ? Have those old things passed away? I can say this, I do have victory over my temper, but it's not because of Jerry Hunter. It's because of the Holy Spirit who lives and abides within and enables me to have victory in that area. How has your lifestyle changed since you received Christ into your heart? What has changed? What is different now? You see, the cross of Calvary is the place of appeasement. The price was paid there. It is a place of victory over the devil, the flesh, and the world. And the conclusion is this. Never forget, Calvary means victory. Doesn't mean defeat. Calvary means victory. I want to close this service a little bit different than what I normally would. Lois and I really love Southern gospel music, and it was our favorite quartet was the Cathedrals. We had them in several churches we pastored, but there was a song that Bill Gaither wrote, and George Yance, incidentally, George and Glenn Payne were members of our Alliance Church in Stowe, Ohio. They were part of our family. But George sang a song that Bill Gaither wrote, and it's a part of George's testimony, thanks to Calvary. Because when George was in, I think, the Air Force, he got mixed up in drugs and one thing and another. But again, listen to the words. You probably have heard this before, but listen to the words. Because the reality is this, the fourfold meaning of the cross of Christ is this: regardless of what I was before, thanks to Calvary, I don't live there anymore. I am a changed person. And if you're here this morning as a believer, I trust you can walk out of here this morning with that affirmation on your heart. In Christ Jesus, I am a changed person. If you're here this morning and you do not know Christ as your personal Savior, listen to the reality of this, because thanks to Calvary, you do not have to be what you are or what you used to be. And following this, if there's anyone who wants to come to the altar for prayer, I'll be having closing prayer, but listen very carefully to the words, and I know they'll be a blessing to your heart.
Today I went back to the place where I used to go. Today I saw that same old crowd I knew before. When they asked me what had happened, I tried to tell them,
thanks to Calvary,
I don't come here anymore.
Thanks to Calvary,
I am not the man that I used to be.
Thanks to Calvary,
things are different than before. While the tears ran down my face, I tried to tell them,
thanks to Calvary,
we don't come here
anymore.
Then we went back to the house where we used to live. My little boy ran and hid behind the door. And I said, son, oh, little boy, don't be afraid, because you've got a brand new daddy now.
Thanks to Calvary,
we don't live here.
That's right.
And more.
Thanks to Calvary,
I am not the dad that I used to be.
Thanks to Calvary,
things are different than before.
Joe, while the tears ran down my face, I tried to tell my little boy. I said, son, thanks to Calvary.
Thanks to Calvary,
we don't live here. No, thank God, we don't live here anymore.
So the fourfold meaning of the cross, how has this changed your life? How has it impacted your life? Can you really say, thanks to Calvary, I don't live here anymore? Again, this altar is open. If God has spoken to you, we just invite you to come forward. There will be someone to pray with you. Please stand with me as we close in prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you for Calvary. Today we think of sacrifice that the troops have made for our freedom, but also help us to think of the sacrifice that Christ made when he paid the sin debt at Calvary. And I pray for anyone here this morning struggling with temptation, struggling with trials, struggling with burdens that they're carrying. Lord, they don't have to deal with these issues other than place them under the blood of Christ. Confess them and leave them with you. I just pray that as each one of us leave here this morning, we can say in our hearts, thanks to Calvary. I'm not the person I used to be, and I don't live there anymore. May the blessing of God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit abide with you throughout this coming week. For we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Our service is dismissed. God bless you.